While the deacons will be collecting the cups momentarily, and you can turn to your Bibles to Romans 5. Romans 5. We're going to be in Romans 5 this morning. We're going to look at the first five verses. And really, we're going to try to capture a few words within them. We're starting a new series, a stewardship series. This is something that we have done typically in January. It's a good way to start the year to remember that we are stewards of all that we have. Sometimes when you hear stewardship or stewardship series, you think, uh-oh, what are they going to ask for financially and what are they going to buy, right? And that's typically what kind of goes through our heads initially. And that's not what we're talking about, though the scriptures give us important, vital information on the stewardship of our finances. That's a part of our stewardship. We think that there are about five different areas of stewardship that we have. And before I explain those, just know that stewardship means management, that we are not owners of anything that we have, not even our own bodies. You're not even owner, a possessor of your own body. You are a manager of what the Lord has put into your life, including your own flesh. And so the question we ask is, God, how do I honor you? How do I glorify you, my creator, for giving me what you've entrusted to me? And we think there are about five things that encompass this stewardship. And today we're going to add a sixth. And they all start with T, because why not? Time. Only so much that God gives us. Our days are numbered, and we should know that. Talent. That as God's people, we've been given skills and abilities, even spiritual gifts with which to bless others and to glorify his name. Treasure, our finances and our wealth, our tools that God wants us to use to care for the needs of our family and bless the needs of our community. Temple meaning our bodies themselves, our own flesh, taking care of our bodies appropriately and not running them into, learning to rest and learning to moderate and not running them into the ground. Testimony. That God has entrusted to us a witness that we are to give of Jesus Christ, the witness of the truth and the witness of our own lives, that God's truth and God's grace have worked through us. And then, of course, the one that we're going to add today, trials. Trials. Because our trials are a stewardship. We don't often think of them that way, but if you begin to think of them that way, it changes not the struggle of the trial. It changes our perspective of the trial. It actually helps us to endure them. And so we've chosen a series on suffering, and so I'm kind of introducing that for this month, or at least this week and the next three. And the reason that we've chosen to focus on suffering is because many of us in this church family are enduring suffering of various kinds right now. It's been going on for some time. In the course of the last year, a lot of you have entered a whole new realm of suffering or an enhanced realm of suffering where you're going through very difficult trials. And so we want to shepherd you with God's word. But if you're not one of those, if you're off the hook for now, know that you're off the hook for now. Because all of us on this earth are going to suffer. It's been said you're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're going to be going into a trial. And most of us know that life is all about multitasking, which means that in certain areas of your life, you have different types of trials. And you're coming out of this one, and you're going into that one, and you're under this one right now. And so we're multitasking our trials. You will suffer. That you can take to the bank. And so because you will suffer, we need to go to the Word of God, which is not silent about this. God knows it. And God has prepared us in his word for it. So we want to learn from it. And suffering, we want to learn about it because it is a stewardship. Indeed, it is something that God can and does use to help us grow in Christ-likeness. Suffering is not pointless. And so we're going to go through that. Now, here's how we're going to do this as a series. And then this morning, I'll explain how Romans 5 is going to play into this. We want to look at three distinct types of suffering over the next 3 weeks. And I understand that you may be going through something that doesn't fit these, but the biblical principles still apply. We want to spend particular attention here because we know in our church family, though we won't name names from the pulpit, we know we have many people going through these types of suffering. And the first is the suffering of disease. Your flesh is not working. This year, I turned 40, And 40 was like, welcome to your 40s. Here's diverticulitis, right? And so off we go with a whole new round of fun for my gut. And so there's things that I'm experiencing and that you may be experiencing, and yours are far worse. But you're experiencing disease. How do you handle chronic pain when it won't let up? How do you handle the fact that you struggle to be even physically here because lights hurt you, or music hurts you, or too many people, it causes too much noise in your brain, and yet you struggle? That's happening. Now, the following week, we're going to look at death. Yes, there is the reality of our death, but I speak more about grief, the loss of a loved one. That is an experience we all must endure. And then Pastor Dave's going to be preaching on that, and then we're going to be looking at denial. And what we mean by denial is, as a believer in Christ, we go through experiences in which loved ones deny Christ. Loved ones walk away from God. Prodigals of all kinds, or parents who don't trust Christ, or people we love who will refuse to love Christ. And because we love Christ and we love them, we're caught in that. And many in our church family live there. How do you endure? How do you grow? How do you minister under that kind of suffering? And because of limited time, we're going to look at this type of suffering through a particular kind of lens. And this is important to understand, because suffering is this broad topic, and we're trying to focus in and get some laser-like focus here. We're going to look at the kind of suffering that happens, especially when you're trying to live for God. You know, when you live in sin and you suffer the consequences for it, you kind of expect that. If you drink your liver into destruction, then you kind of expect the pains of destroying your liver for what you've done. But if you've taken care of yourself and yet your body still erupts in just being against you, in rebellion against you, that's a hard one to take. When you try to live for the Lord and you're met with circumstances that are twice as hard, it may cause you to think like Job, who's like, what's the point of living for God if this is how my life's going to look? In vain I have washed my hands, Asaph says in Psalm 73. Why live for God if the evil people get it better than I do and I get it harder than they do? All right? So those are real thoughts that go through our minds when we suffer, especially when we're trying to be faithful. It's one thing to suffer when you've earned it. It's another to suffer when you don't think you've earned it, or you don't understand why you're going through it and you're trying to live for the Lord in it, and yet life's getting harder and more painful. That's the suffering we want to look at, because the Bible's not silent about that either. We just remembered one who never sinned and yet who suffered as the suffering servant. This is a real type of suffering that Christians will go through. We have certainly added our own trouble to our own lives. But as Christians, you must expect that the more you live for Christ, not the less of suffering you'll experience. Quite the opposite. The more suffering you will have. It's part of our journey as we know Jesus who suffered. And there are three distinct thoughts this morning that I think go through our minds. They come in different words. This might not be the words you speak to your own mind or the questions you ask, but I think there are three particular questions that happen when we suffer this type of suffering. And they go something like this. God no longer loves me. I'm experiencing great pain. I'm experiencing great difficulty. I'm experiencing great problems. It must be because God is mad at me. And while there is certainly a place whenever we suffer where we should inspect our lives and like David in Psalm 139 say, Lord, search me and know me and try me and see if there's a wicked way in me and then lead me in the everlasting way, there's certainly a time for that. When we go through suffering and we can't find that willful sin, we might think God's just mad. He hates me. The pain I'm experiencing is hateful like pain. He must hate me. He must no longer love me. Or God has abandoned me. I have cried out to him. And I feel like all my voice is doing is echoing off the wall and coming right back at me. God is not near. He's not answering my prayers. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Christians or you have a view of Christianity because of other Christians that is trust Jesus and all your problems go away, I just want to tell you, your problems don't go away like that. God gives you strength to endure the problems hopefully. And with grace. And he can remove and he can give you new trials. And so we go through times when we say, God, why have you forsaken me? Or why have you forgotten me? Or where are you? Read the Psalms. So many of them start with, out of the depths I cry. Or, God, where are you? Hear my cry. How long will you forget me, O God, forever? Those are real thoughts that go through your minds when the flames of suffering are in you and on you. And then you might think, well, my suffering's pointless. This just needs to stop. I just need it to go away. If somebody were to say, what do you need right now? I just need it to end. I need the suffering to end. I need it to go away. You will have those times in life. It may be a physical, like this just needs to stop. This pain needs to quit now. Or it may be a suffering that's agonizing because it's relational or your heart's broken and you want it to go away. You want the throbbing to go down. Again, some of you are there right now and some of you will be there. Some of you have been there. But those are real thoughts that go through our minds when we're in the throes of suffering. And I want to put Romans 5, 1 through 5 in my heart so that when I go through the throes of suffering, I have answers to those questions. Answers that come from God himself. And the beauty is these answers aren't nuanced and difficult and take 25 minutes to explain. Aren't you glad? We can do this rather quickly. But they're clear and they're trustworthy. When you're going through suffering, you need clarity and trustworthy words. You need things to be simple and clear. So this morning, I want to be simple and clear. I want to give you words from the text that we could spend hours unpacking the beauty of them, but I want you to get the blunt comfort of them so that you can hold those in your hearts. So I want to read the text, and then we'll look to the first question. The text says this, verses 1 through 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in here. But we're going to keep it clear and to the point. To the question, does God hate me? Or is God wrathful toward me? When we suffer, we can often feel that or think that, and this text answers the question. It's not the only one that does, but it is one that does. Now, I want to start by saying, if you are not in Christ Jesus, if you are not a follower of Christ Jesus, what I'm about to share from this text doesn't apply to you until you repent and trust Christ. You need to know that. You need to know that you can repent and enter into the blessings that are in this text, but you are not in those blessings if you are in rebellion against him. But to the question, does God hate me if I'm a child of God? The answer is clearly no. He does not hate you. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Justification is a word of declaration. It is a legal declaration where God looks at you and says, innocent. Because he looked at his son Jesus and said, guilty. Right? Jesus took the blame. Jesus took the wrath. God's justice is satisfied, and therefore he can look at you and justify you. He can call you, declare you innocent. Why would he be mad at an innocent person? Now, this may be hard for some of us who are legalistic in our bent to go, well, yeah, but that's how good the gospel is. That's how good the gospel is. And not only are we justified, and we're justified not by our feelings, and we're not justified by the strength of our faith, we're justified by Jesus, by trusting him. We're justified by faith. We trust him. All right? And it says, because of that, we have, here comes word number one, peace with God. When I go through the throes of suffering, it feels like God is angry with me. But what it feels like is not what it is. God's word says he is at peace with me because of Jesus. Amen. And I have a choice to make. I can believe my feelings and the throbbing, or I can trust God's own promise. And I'm appealing to you and to me that we learn to trust this promise, that if we are in Christ, you have peace with God. He said it. Amen. Trust him. You have peace with him, a right relationship with God. Jesus made you right with him. Now, if you're living in willful sin as a believer, still he is not wrathful towards you. He will discipline you because he loves you, but that is not wrath. No parent should bring wrath to their children. A parent should bring discipline. A parent should bring instruction. A parent should bring correction, but those should be love-born, not wrath-born. God does not pour his wrath out on Christians, ever, because Jesus took it all. We sing it, let's believe it. You are at peace with God, and if you're sinning as a child of God, then you can repent because he will correct you. He will lovingly discipline you. But you have peace with him. If you're going through suffering for your faith, if you stood up for Christ and lost your job, is God mad at you? No. You have peace with God because you trust Jesus Christ. And you can live in that peace. And you can suffer in that peace. And you can hope in that peace. Second, has God abandoned me? Sometimes we're praying, God, where are you? I'm going through this and I don't hear you, I don't feel you, I don't see you. Where are you? Has he abandoned me? And the answer is absolutely not. Verse 2, through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained, here comes word number 2, access. We have also obtained access to God because of Jesus. God is not far from you. He's given you access to him. That word access is a formal term. It means to be given formal entry into the courtroom of a king. You don't, as a child of God, have to go into the courtroom of heaven and hide in the corner hoping he'll notice you. Because of Jesus, you have direct access to God and direct attention from God. And let me say that again. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of who Jesus is, because Jesus is your high priest, you have direct access to God and direct attention from God. You may feel like your prayers aren't being heard, but your feelings aren't God. God is God, and he hears your prayers because you are in Christ Jesus. What we feel and what's really going on are two different things. And this is, I'm telling you straight up, beloved, this is a text I'm trying to put into my heart as deeply as I can in case down the road I go through dementia and I begin to lose access to the world around me. And I begin to lose access to my clear thinking about who God is and what's going on. If I ever get to that point, that's the promise where my soul goes. Not that I have this feeling of access, but that I have access because my high priest is talking to the Father for me. Welcome to the gospel. This is the good news, that you have access to God even in your suffering at all times because of Jesus. I don't know about you, it makes me want to worship Jesus. It doesn't make me want to be confident in my feelings or my thoughts. It makes me want to go, Jesus, I need you. I need you. We have direct access to God. Believe it, beloved, he has proclaimed it. And we have access by faith into God's own grace. And it's that grace that allows us to stand in the courtroom of the king without feeling like we have to be tossed out. We have direct access to God. We're not a number in line. God's not a distracted bureaucrat that who's got something else on his mind while we're talking to him. He pays attention to us because of Christ Jesus. Now, the pains of suffering are isolating. The pains of suffering are isolating. It's one of the worst parts about suffering, that when we go through it, we want to withdraw. We want to withdraw, and we can't do that. We've got to cling to the fact that we have access, so let's take that access. Let's stand in the grace that God gives us, and it says that as we do that, we can also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that this present is not our future. The future is set by God, and it's a future of glory that will cause our suffering when we compare it to go, that's nothing. That's nothing. Romans 8 says that. It can't be compared to what God has prepared for us. We have one more question. What's the point of suffering? This feels pointless. Why, if God loves me, would he put me through this? Or if he didn't put me through it, why is he allowing it? Its own question. But we go through the issue of what's the point of this? When will this end? How's this going to go? And I would say to you that according to the scriptures, there is a point to your suffering. You just may not be told what the whole point is. But God knows what's going on. And God's going to use your suffering. God uses our suffering to shape us. That's one thing he does. We see it here in verse 3. Not only do we stand in God's grace with access to him through Jesus, not only can we rejoice in the future with hope, but we rejoice in our sufferings, not after them and not before them, but in them. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering is going to do something now. It's not pointless anymore. God's going to use it to shape our endurance, to help us to live faithfully under pressure. Endurance is the word hupomeno, to stand up under the weight. You learn to shoulder the load of life and not run away from it, because God's going to give you strength in the trial to withstand it. And as you shoulder that weight, you begin to develop Christ-like character. And as you develop Christ-like character, you begin to long for Christ-likeness, not only in just yourself, but all around you. And so you begin to hope for a world in which Christ-likeness is the norm. And so you're enduring and you're growing in Christ-likeness, and your hope begins to grow because God promises to return. The Son of God will return and will establish his kingdom forever, and it will not have these things we go through now. He gave a beautiful word to the things we go through now. You know what that word is? The word former. And he says, there will come a day when he says, the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. That's coming. That's coming. And our suffering shapes us to experience Christ-likeness now so that we will grow in our hope for that day. God's weaning the world from us. He's taking Egypt out of us, even though he's delivered us out of Egypt. And so he's shaping us and he's directing us. He's directing us through this process. Hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. He begins to direct us homeward. Homeward meaning we begin to know that this isn't our home. With every day we suffer, we realize this isn't home. This is not where I belong. And instead of idolizing the world and loving the world, we begin to long for God's kingdom. God begins to strip our dependence on this earth. If you've gone through a year in the past year where your hopes were dashed and things were harder than they should have been according to your estimation, and things that you had confidence in failed you, good. You need to know those things aren't God. You need to know those things can't hold the weight of your soul, but God can. And your suffering, it might just be God's way of showing you that you're trusting in other things. And he's pulling that out of you so that you'll put your hope in him and him alone. Because his hope, hoping in him, ultimately will not put you to shame like those other things did. And he's directing us not only home, but he's directing us home because that's where he is. God is directing us to himself. As we suffer, we learn to cling to him. And he is our good. Psalm 16, he is our good. He is it. Relationship with him is life. To know God is eternal life. Not to be in God's house, not to be in God's street, not to have God's stuff, but to know God, to have a relationship with God, to have peace with God, which Jesus guarantees. That's life. That's what your soul will connect with and go, of course, that's what I'm made for, to know him. God uses suffering, and maybe he's using your suffering. I don't know, because I'm not God. I don't know what his sovereign plan over your particular situation is. I just know that in general, he might just be directing you toward himself. Even if you suffer unjustly, there's something about it that God will use. You may never know all of the how you've suffered. You may not ever know all of the what you have suffered, and you may not even know all of the why you have suffered, but you get to know the who is with you when you suffer. And it's the who that matters, knowing Jesus, being found in him, having peace with God because of him, having access to God because of him, having the grace of God in which you can stand because of him, having the hope of God because he's coming back for you. You have peace, you have access, you have hope, you have real hope. So when suffering comes, beloved, or if it's here, generally speaking, here's some things I want us to walk away with. Number one, plant your feelings in truth. Plant them deep into the soil of God's word. Don't trust your feelings over God's word. You'll find sometimes they conflict. And when they conflict, God wins. Okay? God's got to win. Plant your feelings in the truth of God's word. When you feel like God's far away, you remember that God's word says that in Christ Jesus, you have obtained access by faith to him. You remember by God's word, according to Hebrews chapter 4, that Jesus is your high priest who's interceding for you. If you don't believe that, go to Romans 7. It says the same thing. He's interceding for you. If you don't believe that, go to Romans 8 that says the Holy Spirit's been given to you, who when you can no longer groan before God in your sufferings, the Holy Spirit will groan for you. He's with you all the way, all the way. Plant your feelings in truth. It'll give you the endurance you need to face what you face. It'll give you the perspective you need to grow in Christ-like character and to hope in him. And if you need to, in the meantime, learn to lament as you learn the truth. We've been trying to teach you lament this summer as we went through the Psalms, to turn to God in our pain, to offer him the pain that we might exchange his truth and then cling to him. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. After this service, when we're singing songs and in the weeks to come, we've put together a prayer team, a team of people who will come over here by the piano area. And if you are suffering and you just need to cry out to God and call out to God and want to pray with somebody or be prayed for by somebody, then you come over here and they're ready to just listen and pray, to call out with you, to turn to God together. Lament if you need to. There's some resources we want to recommend to you. We'll have different resources every week. The two we have this week are Suffering from Paul David Tripp and When Trouble Shows Up by Robert D. Jones. These are excellent. I mean, they're not big books, right? We can read this in a lunch and gain some biblical perspective on what we might be going through. And we encourage you to take advantage of the resources now and in the weeks to come if you're going through suffering. Take truth, plant it in. Plant it in. It'll give shape to your feelings. The second thing is to rejoice in your suffering. The hardest of them all is to rejoice. But learn that if the truth is the truth, that if God is at peace with you in Christ and you have access to him and you have a hope that's unkillable, you can rejoice in it. And let us not forget that Paul, who suffered way more than any of us in this room, was the one that wrote that. How would you like it if Paul was like, folks, I'm having a hard time. I'm going to back away for about 6 years. Right? We'd lose the New Testament. He wrote in his suffering. He rejoiced in his sufferings. We must learn that we can either make sufferings the most important, powerful thing in our life, or we can make God's grace greater than our sufferings. Let us rejoice in our sufferings. Win by worship. And finally, be prepared to serve through your sufferings. This is something we'll talk more about next week and in the weeks to come. I don't have time to develop it now, but because we tend to isolate, one of the things God uses is our suffering to help us serve others who are suffering. So instead of isolating, we begin to close in on the body and we say, God, use my suffering to benefit others. And he will. He will. Romans 5 doesn't dig into that as much as 2 Corinthians 1 will. But we'll get there. We learn to serve through our sufferings. So Lord willing, we have a basic idea of three great truths, that God is at peace with us through Jesus, that we have access to Jesus, and that we have hope in Jesus. That should shape our suffering. Let's ask God to help shape our suffering through that in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, I cannot know what suffering is in this room, but you know all of it intimately. And you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our circumstances. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know the plans of our lives, all laid out before you. I pray that you would give us a reminder that we are at peace with you through Jesus Christ, not through ourselves, but through Jesus. And that we have access to you in our suffering. You're not far away. You're intimately connected to what we're going through. You're going to use it. If you've not removed it, you're going to use it. So help us to yield ourselves to you. Allow you to glorify your name through our sufferings. As we talk through these three different types of sufferings in the weeks to come, I pray that you will help those who right now are in the middle of them and it's throbbing and they don't even want others to know. Father, I pray that you minister your comfort to them. Allow them to call out to you. Allow them to experience the goodness of your grace and your truth. As you've ministered to your people before, give them comfort. I pray for anyone in this room who does not have faith in Jesus Christ, because nothing that I said applies to them without repenting and trusting in Jesus Christ. But the call is there. Your word has been given to us as a witness to call us all, that anyone can repent of sin and can ask Jesus to make peace with you, to change their future, and you will. You may not remove the suffering, but you will give them what they need, peace in the soul, a future that is certain and that is blessed by your grace. Father, as we sing to you, I pray that you will help us to grow in our trust in Jesus. May you prepare us for the suffering that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.